Well, I ask you to take God's Word in your hands and open a scripture at Ruth chapter 3, please. Ruth chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 6 through to verse 11. So Ruth chapter 3 and the verse number 6. May we know the brooding wing of our God even over us this morning as we gather around His truth. So let us hear the Word of the Lord, and then we'll have a brief word of prayer. And she went down onto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will bless it to our hearts. So let's still ourselves once again, please, and ask the Lord to prepare us all as we now come to hear His Word. Loving God and gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence, even in the offering of praise. We pray that Thou would linger on with us, that Thou would turn aside, O God, that Thou would come into this house and make Thy presence a felt and a known reality. I pray for Thy grace. I stand as a candidate, O Father, to be washed in the precious blood and filled with God the Holy Ghost. I am but flesh and bone. I have all my frailty, and Lord, I am unworthy, and yet, Lord, I look to Thee. I pray that Thou would take, O God, this fresh sacrifice. I give myself upon the altar to Thee now, and I pray that Thou would take me, and that Thou would use me for the glory of Thy great name. Speak to Thy people. Lord, we love Thy people, and yet, Lord, there's no one loves God's people like Thee. Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, and I pray that Thou would bless Thy dear people through the Word this morning. We're also mindful of those of Thine who are cold, who have grown careless, O God. The things of the world, O God, seem to captivate the attention more than the things of God. We pray for them. We pray for those who are not saved. O God, speak to their hearts. Take the Word and apply it, Holy Ghost. Use it for the glory of our Savior's great and wonderful name. We thank Thee for all that He accomplished, and Lord, all that He will yet accomplish. Lord, and we pray that we would even see signs following the preaching of the Word. Hear us, we pray. May it be a sweet time of communion with Thee. Give help, I asked of Thee. For these things I pray in Jesus' name, and for His and Thine praise and glory. Amen. We come this morning to the 16th installment in the series in the book of Ruth. And this romance between Ruth and Boaz began soon after Ruth started gleaning in Boaz's barley field. It grew steadily, and soon Naomi's womanly instincts could perceive that the actions of Boaz and Ruth were that they were in love. The romance, however, needed to advance from the unspoken stage to the place where both Boaz and Ruth told each other of their romantic feelings for one another. Now, I could give personal illustration of moving from this mute stage to actually engaging in conversation, but there are some things that do not need to be revealed from this pulpit about your minister's courtship days, and I'll just leave it at that. But it had to move beyond this unspoken stage to where they actually communicated their feelings one to another. And a few weeks ago, we began looking at chapter 3, and the Holy Ghost, He drew us alongside Naomi and Ruth to allow us to listen to an actual conversation that happened thousands of years ago. God recorded it before there were any tape recorders or digital technology, and yet He has preserved it all these years that we might be benefited from it. We can, with God's permission, and it is with God's permission, listen to these two women have a private conversation together. And we thought about the rest sought for Ruth by Naomi. The aim of that rest was in finding a husband. Ruth would find rest from the reproach of not having any children. It also would have meant that she would have rest from the burden of worry of security and substance. For in finding a husband, she would have gained a protector and a provider. And we drew application that it's only in Christ that any can find rest for their soul. We also considered the advice that Naomi gave to Ruth, how she was to make preparation before going to meet with her Redeemer, her washing, her anointing, and her clothing. And I asked you this morning, were you a hearer and a doer? Did you make preparation before you came to the house of God this morning, before you came to hear what He would have to say unto you? Because remember I said, if we fail to prepare, then prepare to fail. In the last place, we thought about the acceptance. Ruth willingly, quickly, and fully obeyed the directions given to her by Naomi. To do anything else would have meant that the whole thing would not have ended in success. So Ruth, therefore, she readied herself and she headed off to the threshing floor. And first date nerves is what we would call them, no doubt, fluttered around in her heart. The threshing floor was a public place with entire families gathered there, and there was not much privacy connected with such a place, but opportunity would arise when the work was done, the people bedded down, and the darkness of the night set in. And in verse 7 we read this here, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the barley, of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now I will say that it does not warrant to interpret his heart was merry as indicating that Boaz was drunk, as some commentaries do. All that Scripture associates with intoxication with alcohol does not harmonize with what we have seen of Boaz's character. To have a merry heart does not mean that he was drunk. He could hardly guard the grain heap if he was drunk. And his subsequent actions and words during the night strongly suggest that he was in complete control and command of his senses and his impulses, something which a drunk man is not. Boaz had reason to have a merry heart. For the harvest time and the harvest season, it was a time of joy, and especially so in this case, because don't forget, this was the first harvest gathered in after 10 years. Now, having marked the place carefully where Boaz lay down to sleep, the time had come for Ruth to put what Naomi had counseled her into action. And so we're going to look at these verses this morning under the heading, At the Feet of the Redeemer. At the feet of the Redeemer, you know, there's no better place to be. And I trust that that will be our experience this morning as we gather around the Word. The first thing I want us to consider is the approach to His feet. The approach to His feet. Naomi had told Ruth not to go to Boaz until he had done eating and drinking, which came after the winnowing of the grain. And Ruth did as she was told, as we have read there in verse 7. The waiting by Ruth during the evening for Boaz to lie down in the night time would have required considerable patience on her part. You see, when romantic feelings are strong towards someone, then one is earnest and eager to be with that person and to express their love for them. But the fruit must not be plucked before it's ripe, because impatience can spoil everything in romance. So Ruth stayed inconspicuous and waited until the evening's activities were completed and Boaz laid himself down before she came in unto him. She did not rush into his presence. You read, she came softly. She came with stillness and in quietness. Now I know that in the context, she did this in order not to disturb any of the others who were there, or even to cause undue alarm to Boaz. After all, He was lying there to protect the grain, as it was the habit of farmers in those days. But I want to draw application from our approach for us who have prepared ourselves to come to the feet of the Redeemer this morning. In fact, to give application to all who have come to the house of God this morning. We are to approach His courts with thanksgiving and praise, yes, but sometimes there's a great deal of hustle and bustle, chitter-chatter and commotion before the service begins, and maybe even, unfortunately, at times during the service. Often, we do not take the time to still and quieten ourselves. Yes, outwardly, but more importantly, inwardly, to still and quieten the heart. You see, we are told to be still. And being still, we will know God. It is in the stillness that God makes Himself known unto us. No matter where we're at in this building, whether we're in here, whether across the way, online, whether even in the cry rooms there, we are to still ourselves, we are to quieten ourselves, because it's in the stillness, it's in the quietness that God speaks unto His people. Having navigated her way past others whom she could have awakened, she comes to the feet of Boaz. Put yourself in her position. Her heart must have been pounding, not because she was doing anything unclean or inappropriate, but she was about to find out if Boaz was willing, if he was willing to undertake the part of the kinsman redeemer towards her. And uncovering his feet, she lies down there. To position herself at Boaz's feet indicates that Ruth was assuming a position of humility. And we thought about that the last time. And this gracious virtue of humility, it's also seen by the way in which she spoke to Boaz when he woke from his sleep and questioned, "Who art thou?" See, he discerned quite quickly that this was a woman at his feet. For he uses the feminine pronoun in his question. Was it her smell that gave her away? I don't know. But remember, this all happened in the darkness of night. And she answers, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." You see, before Ruth made her petition, she identified herself in this way. She does not presume to identify herself as a special friend of Boaz in order to use that as a grounds to elicit some special favor from him. But she says that she is only but his handmaid. She uses the Hebrew word which is applied both to literal slaves and to those who figuratively call themselves by this term as an expression of humility. There were other women in Scripture who used this term of themselves. We could think, for example, of Abigail who fell at David's feet. And she said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid." Bathsheba, she addressed her husband David, "My Lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid," saying. We could think of Mary in the New Testament, who referred to herself as the handmaid of the Lord to the angel Gabriel. This is far removed from today's attitude of self-importance or the "do you know who I am" response. We are to approach God with humility, not with a haughty spirit. See, to identify herself as Boaz's handmaid, it also indicated her willingness to submit to his service. This is appropriate. For if she was to be his wife, then she would have been a help meet for him. And as Christians, we do have the blessed honor of being the bride of Christ, but we also have the blessed responsibility of being his willing servants. And I wonder, I ask you, have you approached the meeting this morning with that attitude of whatever the Spirit impresses upon your heart through the word that you will say, "Lord, give me the grace to do it. Help me to serve you in that way." There is a blessing reserved for those who approach unto God. In Psalms, the book of the Psalms in the chapter 65, In the verse 4, we read those well-known words, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with thy goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Now, the blessed man is Christ, the chosen of God. But it is in Christ that we are chosen, and it is through Christ that we make our approach to God. Therefore, we have the right to claim the blessing and to know what it is to be satisfied with the Lord's goodness. Let us approach God, whether in public, whether in private. Let it be in stillness, in quietness, humility, and submission. Do you know that before the service goes out, at times, yes, there's music. But I was told the other night there wasn't that interlude music. And all the individual could hear was the clamor and the chitter-chatter of people. But let us, when we come to God's house, let us take that time to still ourselves, to quieten ourselves, to bring upon the consciousness of our souls that we are in the presence of the Almighty. Not so much that you are before any preacher, no matter his name, no matter his ability, but that you have come today corporately together as his people to sit at his feet, to be in the presence of the Lord. For he has covenanted that where two or three are met together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. No, I'm not rebuking you from the pulpit. I'm not. But I'm saying let's learn from Ruth's approach. To the feet of her Redeemer, she came in softly, with quietness, with stillness, and with humility to the feet of her Redeemer. The approach to his feet, but secondly, we have the appeal at his feet. Having identified herself as the one who was lying at Boaz's feet, Ruth immediately makes her appeal. Look what she says. She says, "Spread." She says, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now, this is figurative language, which seeks not a protective covering of a mantle on the threshing floor at midnight, but a protective covering of marriage for her life. She used a figure of speech which was tantamount to a marriage proposal. She was making known unto Boaz that she wanted him to enter into a betrothal, an agreement to marry her, to take her into union with himself. The betrothal was the first stage of marriage in which a couple contracted to marry each other. What we would call an engagement. In ancient Israel, it was as binding as marriage, being only dissolved by divorce. Should the man to whom a girl was betrothed die, then in the eyes of the law, she was a widow. That's how binding it was. To spread the skirt was a token gesture of a commitment to marry, just as an engagement ring today is a token gift of that same commitment. See, Ruth reminded Boaz here of his own words at his feet. And in fact, she requested him to become the fulfiller of his own prayer. The word for skirt, it's the same word for wings in chapter 2, verse 12. Where Boaz, he said that under the Lord's wings, Ruth had come to trust. And the phrase to spread the wing, or the skirt, or the wing, it vividly pictures the provision of protection, warmth, and fellowship. And in the context, it's a term for a marriage proposal. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and the verse 30, we read these words in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and the verse 30. It says, "And a man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt." You know, the two expressions, the father's wife and the father's skirt, they refer to the same thing. The thought is, the woman who has been claimed, she's been claimed as a wife, by the action of a man spreading his skirt or his garment over her. And by doing so, he has taken responsibility from that moment for her well-being and to provide for her. It's interesting to note that in Ezekiel 16, If you turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, the Lord used this language to spread the skirt, to describe the union between Him and His people. Now in that portion, He is speaking of His ancient people Israel in Ezekiel 16. But there we also have a graphic illustration of what we are, all are by nature in verses 3 to 5. Let's read what it says. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou was cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. This is a wretched condition in which the Lord found His people. Polluted, corrupted, impure, unholy, destitute, helpless, unlovable, destined for certain death, but He had compassion upon them, and he said unto them when they were in that state, live. And he does the same today to sinners today who are still polluted and corrupted, impure, unholy, unlovable, destined to die, destitute, helpless within themselves. Yet He comes in great compassion through the preaching of the gospel, and He says unto such individuals, live, live. And then we read in verse 8, this is what He says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness, yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. The Lord took into covenant union with Himself the most unlikely, the unworthy of people, for the simple reason that He loved them. Ruth here, at Boaz's feet, she does not appeal to anything that she was or anything that she would or could do. Rather, she based her claim upon who Boaz was. That's what she says, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Boaz was the one who had the right. He was the one who had the ability to redeem, and I've already noted that in previous studies. He was the Goel, and with her petition, she was really revealing the plea of her heart, will you redeem me? At His feet, here she places herself entirely, absolutely entirely at His mercy. She's about to find out the all-important answer to the question, is He willing? Sinner at the feet of Jesus Christ the Redeemer. That is where you are to make your appeal to Him. You are to place yourself at His feet for mercy. You're not to come with any personal claims as to why He should take you into everlasting union with Himself, because you have none. You are as described in Ezekiel 16, 3 to 5. But let me tell you something, if you approach Him with lowliness of heart, casting yourself on His mercy, then you will find that He is willing to put His wing of protection over you, to cover you from the coming judgment. You see, it's interesting to note that the word for skirt and wing, it has the same origin of the Hebrew word that means atonement, which means to cover over or a covering. And just as the wings of a mother hen would cover over the little chicks so that they are hidden and safe from the birds of prey, so the blood of Jesus Christ covers over the believer's sin so as to make them unable to be seen by the all-seeing God. Now that is a paradoxical statement, a seemingly contradictory statement. How is it that the all-seeing God is unable to see our sin? Well, let me repeat it again. The blood of Jesus Christ covers the believer's sin. so as to make them unable to be seen by the all-seeing God. Such is the efficacy of Christ's precious blood. In Leviticus 17:11, we read, "It is the blood, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." Was it not Top Lady who wrote the words, "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's and obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." Have you been to the feet of Christ by faith? That's where you'll find His mercy. Have you made your appeal to Him to cover over your sin? Sinner, that's where you need to get to this morning. You need to get to the feet of Jesus Christ. You need to get to His blessed nail-pierced feet and ask Him to cover over your sin, to apply the merits of His blood to your heart, to wash them away, to make them so as they are unable to be seen to the all-seeing eye of a holy God, because your sins at this very moment are in full open view to Him. The approach to His feet, the appeal at His feet. But in the last place this morning, we find the answer. We have the answer at His feet. See, as in every proposal for marriage, there is a response, yes or no. And Ruth did not have to wait long to hear Boaz's answer. There was not a moment's hesitation on his part. Look what he says in verse 10. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Now let's work our way through Boaz's answer as we draw to a close. And I thought about this. It came to me in a prayer meeting when a man prayed. This answer was given to Boaz as they lay there on the threshing floor. And don't forget, there was other people around. There was other workers. There was laborers. There was his servants. There was family groupings. So he must have spoke to her in a still, small voice that only she could hear. And that's how God speaks to His people, in a still small voice, very personally, as you're gathered here, yes, amongst so many. And yet here was Boaz the Redeemer, and He speaks so tenderly, so softly, so only Ruth could hear. And what does He say? He says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." See, blessing was always in Boaz's mouth and upon his lips, just like our Redeemer. And Boaz's immediate use of God's covenant name in connection with Ruth, it shows his acknowledgement and recognition of the Lord's sovereign hand in all that was taking place. He saw Him who is invisible through providential circumstances. And so should we. Quickly recognizing and acknowledging the hand of the Lord in all that transpires in our life. And Boaz, he comforts her with the words, "My daughter." Look what he says. He says, "My daughter," not "my handmaid." That's a term of familiar endearment. For he regarded her no longer as a foreigner or a stranger. And this gave Ruth great assurance of his romantic feelings towards her. It said, "You know, you have the affection of my heart." How dear we are to Christ, as we are referred to in the New Testament as the sons and daughters of God. We are His. And He can speak of us who are saved using the word "my." My sheep, my jewels, my spouse, my sons, my daughter, my people, my love. Oh, the Lord loves us. He speaks those words of comfort. Boaz here, he also comments on our attitude. For he says to her, "Thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning." Ruth's former act of kindness was her decision to stay with and help Naomi. Her latter act of kindness is her decision to marry Boaz and thereby provide a child to carry on her deceased husband and therefore Elimelech's line, and also to provide for Naomi's needs in her old age. This indicated that Ruth was progressing. Former and latter kindness. She was progressing in her kindness. Her faith was growing. And this produced increased kindness. And may it be that all God's people would show progression in their spiritual development. You know, some individuals, and they never grow. They spend all their years in the nursery of God. And they never come to maturity. But Ruth here, she was growing in her faith. And Boaz could see her advancement in that. Even in her kindness, even in her practical outworking. She ventured out of Moab by faith. And when living in Judah, she continued to make progression spiritually. Have you progressed spiritually? Be honest with yourself. Since the moment that you came to faith in Jesus Christ, young people, have you progressed? Is there that spiritual advancement and maturity in your life that you're stepping up, that you're filtering into the prayer times? That you're coming around the ordinance of God. That you're taking part in the ministries of the congregation. Has that maturity filtered in even into your tithing to the work of God? Has there been a progression? Can it be seen? Be honest. Don't sit here in God's house this morning listening to His Word thinking God's getting at me. God searches the heart to draw out whether you're in the faith or not, to bring you on, to bless you, to take you into deeper experiences with Him, to show you more of His love and more of His grace and more of His fullness and more of His enabling power. And here Ruth and Boaz, he comments on her attitude. And could others around you comment on your attitude, speaking of your former kindness and now your latter kindness? Oh, don't sit here like a little infant, needing to be, as it were, you think of those babes in arms, lifted and carried, washed and fed, all done for them. It's time to start moving on. It's time for us all to go forward with God. It's time to put away the shallowness of the Christian experience that maybe that you are sitting in. As one man said, a rut. And you know what a rut is? It's a shallow grave. That's all it is. Well, Boaz here, he's able to comment on her attitude. But then he goes on, he commends her. Yes, He has comforted her and he has commented on her. And now he commends her, for he says, "Thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." See, Boaz, he was a contemporary of Elimelech, which put him in Elimelech's generation. And as a result, many believe that he probably was old enough to be Ruth's father. There's a big age gap here. The phrase, whether poor or rich, it suggests that Ruth, she must have been quite a catch. She could have married anyone she wished. The younger generation today, they might use the phrase that Boaz was punching. And maybe if some of the older people want to know, and you have children in your home, well, they can explain that to you when you get around the dinner table. But Boaz was certainly punching here. Boaz, or Ruth, could have had her choice of men, but because Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, Ruth sought him instead of the younger men. Her choice was made on character. Her preference was spiritual, not physical, and that is always commendable. Young people, when you're thinking about a marriage partner, Boaz, he also consoles her. Look what he says, "And now, my daughter, fear not." In the midnight darkness, Ruth could see not the face of Boaz, but she could hear his voice, and his voice spoke words of consolation, "Fear not." Remember, this is a marriage proposal. And the one who proposes is always anxious. You ladies don't know nothing of this unless, well, I think is there a tradition and it comes the 14th of February. Is that what they can say? A woman can make a proposal, but it's very rare that you women know the anxiousness that's in the heart of a man as he bears his soul all to the potential one to be his wife. But there was fear there. as she awaited the positive answer. These words assured her that her action was acceptable and that her request would be performed. Could she have heard better words at the feet of her Redeemer? Fear not. God knows that we're a fearful people. And so He fills His book with His fear nots. I wonder, are you fearful this morning? Is it the foe against you? The feebleness within you or the future before you that's causing you to fear? Fear not is the word of consolation that God gave many His servants. Think of Abram. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What about the word to old Jacob? I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee there a great nation. What about Joshua? Fear not, be not dismayed. What about King Jehoshaphat, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joseph, Zacharias, the shepherds, Paul, John, and so on? Listen to the words of Isaiah 43 and the verse number 1. Fear not, child of God, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Boaz also covenants with her. Look what he says, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Boaz was a man of his word, and so his promise was as good as if it had already been accomplished. Ruth had experienced his integrity in chapter 2 and had no reason to question his promise now. The word requirest that Boaz used is the same word that Ruth used when she answered Naomi in verse 5, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. And the connection in both responses is the word all. All. And just as Ruth said she would do all that Naomi advised her, likewise Boaz said to Ruth, all, everything, every detail within the responsibility of the kinsman that needs to be performed, I will do. I will fulfill it. And does not this lift our hearts and minds heavenward to our blessed surety? Did he not enter into a covenant, an eternal covenant, to do all that was needed, to do all that was needed to redeem our precious souls? Did he not humble himself in the incarnation so that he would become a partaker of our flesh and blood, enabling him to stand in our place? Did he not fulfill every precept of the law on our behalf to procure a justifying righteousness for us? Did he not go to Calvary to endure the punishment and pay the penalty of sin? Of course he did. He did it all. All that was required. What a blessed Redeemer. And what a blessed redemption. All. He says, I will do all that thou requirest. The requirement, men and women, is not laid upon us, for we are unable to meet the requirement. You and I are unable to keep the law. But one came who fulfilled it all. One is our surety. Once a man whom we know as the Son of God hung upon a cruel tree. He suffered pain as no mortal man. He took my place. He did it all for me. Hallelujah. Everything, child of God, everything I will do for thee, all that thou requirest. In the final words of verse 11, we see that Boaz compliments her. For all of the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Matthew Henry writes that Ruth was a poor woman, and poverty often obscures the luster of virtue. Yet Ruth's virtues, even in a mean condition, were generally taken notice of and could not be hid. Nay, her virtues took away the reproach of her poverty. And let me say, a life without virtue, and I'm speaking among those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, a life without virtue is a life without value when it comes to having a testimony of the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. if there's no virtuous living in the life, the testimony is of no value. But Ruth here, she was a virtuous woman. She was a Proverbs 31 woman. While at his feet, Boaz comforts, commends, consoles, covenants, and compliments Ruth. And the answer given could not have been any better. Ruth's heart would have been filled with fear. But you know, it must have then burst with joy. And isn't that what happens? Isn't that what happens when we sit at the feet of the Redeemer? Our fears are turned to joy. I want to finish this morning by quoting two verses from a hymn attributed to J. Lincoln Hall, entitled Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, what words I hear Him say, happy place, so near, so precious, may it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past, for His love has been so gracious, it has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortals be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary, find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray, while I from His fullness gather grace and comfort every day. What a blessed place to be, at the feet of the Redeemer. The approach to His feet, the appeal at His feet, and the answer at His feet. And may all who have gathered, all who are listening, and may have heard something from Him. May have heard something that as you leave this house that you have known, that you have sat at the feet of the blessed Redeemer. Let's bow in prayer and commit our way to the Lord, please. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Eternal God and loving Father, we thank the Lord once again for the Word. We thank the Lord for this story, this account of Boaz and Ruth, and how we can glean from Holy Scripture and draw application to our hearts and view our blessed Savior, our Redeemer, O God. And I pray that Thou would bless Thy dear people, and may we ever find ourselves at the feet of Christ. Lord, as we come to this house, may, O God, we sit to hear Thy Word, and that Thou would have a word for us, and may we discern Thy still small voice. Give us that proper approach unto Thee. Take from us carelessness, coldness. Lord, warm our hearts with thoughts of these things. We thank Thee for one who did all that was required, all that was needed. We thank Thee for our surety. We bless Thee for Him. And I pray now that Thou would bring glory to His name, even as we part the one from the other. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of Thy people, now and forevermore. Hear prayer, because we offer these our petitions in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen.